Okay, church, go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And then if you could put a tassel, it might take us a second to get there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So John chapter 4, that's where we're going to be 90% of the time. And then also, I want you to see God's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so if you flip in your Bible, it's just a few things to hammer down concerning announcements and things that are going on. And so as David said, we were blessed. This was our largest Sunday school in our history. And so we're blessed by teachers and servers from nursery all the way to our oldest of old. And so we have been blessed with people who love God's Word and who can teach God's Word and are faithful to it. And so when you came in this morning, if you're a visitor, our goal is to never have Sunday school in the sanctuary because it really congests our lobby area and makes things uncomfortable there for a second. And so thanks for bearing with us in that. Next Sunday, that won't be the case. We'll have this open for you. And so if you're first time ever come here and you're like, why are we all standing in here just waiting to be coming in like, you know, sheep? And so with that being said, just bear with us. We are a growing church. We are building right now as we speak. We have many families in which I thank you that are in our overflow room right now just so you can have a seat. And so we are literally busting at the seams, which this is a wonderful problem to have. And so keep being faithful. Keep coming back. We prayed in Brent's class that this is a problem that everybody wants. Every church in the universe would love to be running out of chairs and having to sit on the floor to hear God's word. This is the Church of Acts. And so with that being said, keep being faithful. Two, with the idea of discipleship, which we really press in on in this church. And so we have a lot of men that are hungry. And so with that being said, many men met together last week, and we are going to start a men's Bible study. We're still trying to figure out if it's going to be morning or night. I'll let you guys know about that. But it's going to start not this coming Tuesday, but the next. And so it's going to last 6 weeks. I believe it's 6 or 7 weeks. We have different men teaching that. And the whole point of it is not to be a lecture, not to be a sermon, but for it to be applicable discipleship of this is what it means to be a man. This is what it means to be a godly husband and a godly father and use godly words and how to be wise with our relationships and stuff of that nature. This is how you study. And so this is going to be a wonderful opportunity for all men. And so, like I said, not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday. It's going to be every Tuesday, and I'll let you guys know if it's going to be morning or night. And so look at God's word in John chapter 4. So if you were here last week, you remember this. And if you're not, I'll give you a little recap to where we were 7 days ago. And so 7 days ago, we looked at worth. We looked at value in man through the eyes of what God sees us. And so with that being said, we sat here and we talked through three values of man, three laws of value and worth. And so the first law that we looked at in the light of how God sees us is that condition matters. And so we use the example that you can have two of the same item and one that is in bad shape and one that is in good shape. And with that being said, the one that is in better shape is oftentimes worth more. And that is just how things go. And so we use that example of the 82 Corvette, which Chad, what color was it?
Red.
It was red. Amen. Okay. My brother was listening. And so we said, if mine has 300,000 miles, and I think Brent owned the other one and his had 40,000 miles, which one is worth more? And it is his. And so with that common law of value and worth, what does that show us about how God, our Father, and Christ, our Savior, what does that show us about Him? Is that He is not scared away by our condition. That He is not swayed away from the scratches in our hoods or our tires that are flat. That He loves us in spite of our condition. Praise God. We also saw that really the buyer sets the value, not the seller. And so if you have something, remember this from last week. If you have something and you go, oh, it is worth this amount of money. Well, it's not worth anything unless someone's willing to buy it. And so what does that show us about our buyer? It shows us that you and I, we said it three times last week, that you and I, as children of God, we are the most expensive thing in human history. There is not a house. There is not a mansion. There is not a car. There is not an island. There is not a land. There is nothing on earth that cost the amount that you have cost. And so what does it show us? It shows us that God will pay anything for what He desires most. And that was our third point, is that ultimately condition matters and payment is important, but the buyer's desire for ownership determines everything concerning value. And so if the buyer wants it enough, he's willing to do whatever it takes and to pay for whatever it takes to have what he wants. And we see this buyer's desire beautifully displayed in John chapter 4. And so we're going to continue kind of a part two of the laws of value. And we're going to dive deeper into the buyer's desire. Why does God desire me? How does God desire me? And so what should we know about the one who desires us most? Listen to John chapter 4 in the story of the woman at the well. Verses 1 through 9. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees that had heard the disciples, had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, highlight verse 3 for me, please. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Keep highlighting it. It's important. We're coming back to it. He needed to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. He desired to go through Samaria. Verse 5. So he came to the city of Samaria, which he called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour of day. And the woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, highlighted church, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And this woman from Samaria said to him, listen to her confusion. The woman said of Samaria to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So for you and I to understand the value of man, for you and I to understand the desire that God has for this woman, you have to understand the worth and the value of this well. And so during this time, remember what I told you, it's been very important that you understand the verse that comes before, the verse that comes after. It's important for you to understand the climate of the story and the culture, and it displays here beautifully in this story. So the woman is confused. Why? Because during this time, the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with one another. The Jews looked down on the people of Samaria, going back hundreds of years for religious beliefs of like who you worship and how you worship and where you worship. So it was almost a church split. So we had different kind of Baptist churches spotting around everywhere, and everybody thought they did it right. And so it got to the point where the people honestly did not even know why they hated each other, but there was hate in their heart concerning the people of Jewish culture and those of Samaria. So the woman looks at Jesus and says, why are you here? The well and the woman and where it took place in this story tells us a ton about the value of man. She says, why are you here and why would you have anything to do with me? I was reading in my studies of all of these historical stories where during this time, people of Jewish culture would do anything it took to bypass Samaria to go where they wanted to go. So there were stories where if you had to go to Samaria, people of Jewish culture were told to take off your sandals and your cloak and burn them before you arrived to where you wanted to go. Because I didn't even want Samaritan sand to be on my shoes. I read a story this week where people would actually sail through the Jordan to go around where they wanted to go just to make sure they did not go through Samaria, which was like days and days and days of travel that was not needed. It's almost like if I wanted to go to Camden, but I said, hey, I'm going to go to Paris first and then Camden just to bypass Brewston, right? It was the same type of way. Nothing against you guys that are from Brewston. I was saved and baptized in Brewston. But during this time, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. And so I want to read verse 9 again. This is why the woman was confused. It says that the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Your people have historically hated my people. But for some reason, you are here. And you have gone through, and you are not only here, but you are stopping to rest, and you are talking to me, and you're actually asking me for help, and you are wanting to take water from me. How is this so?" And so for the woman's location and the value of that well, it tells us a lot about the value of you and I. What do we see if you're a note taker? We see that God, the buyer of souls, will go anywhere for what he desires most. That there is not a place on God's green earth that God will not go for those that he calls his. God will meet you in the trenches. God will meet you in the valleys. God will meet you on your highs, and he will meet you on your lows. God will travel to depression. God will meet you in addiction. God will meet you in poverty. There is not a place on God's green earth that God will not travel to take back what he desires most. What do we also see? Brad spoke about this when he read about the God leaving the 99 for the one, is that we see that God found this woman. That woman did not find God. What do we see in John 6? "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so for so many of us, and I know you have felt this, I have felt this, I have said this, you have heard your grandmother say the same thing. It's something that we just talk about loosely, but it's so theologically false. It is this picture that God is this faraway being, and he is sitting on his throne. And if we could just get our stuff together, that the only way to know him is my behavior is good, and I go find him. I go seek him. What does the word say? It says, it is impossible to know God unless God knows you. So please hear me, church. Please hear me. On that day, with that woman at that well, that woman was not looking for Jesus. Jesus was looking for that woman. That is your story. It says it. I told you to highlight it. It says he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. What do we see in the Lord? He leaves the 99 for the one. He is the Father that meets us halfway with the meat on the grill, arms wide open. He is the one who has left heaven in the Christmas story to find you here on earth. Please hear me, church. This planet, it is Samaria. This is Samaria, and you are at the woman at the well. Every religion, if you have not understood this, please hang with me. Because you might be told in classes in college and friends that laugh at your faith and belief or things that you even doubt in your mind, you might say, there are so many beliefs, there are so many religions. How could Christianity be any different? We are very different. In every belief, in every religion on this planet, it consists in its essence that you and I have to act right, get our behavior together, do our best, so that hopefully we can earn our way up to be with God, where Christianity is a perfect God who came down to be with unworthy people. Christianity is very different. You and I should be just as baffled as this woman. Why are you here? Think about it for a second. You left heaven? You left heaven to be born of a manger, to die on a cross for me? You left perfection. You could have just bypassed this thing, flooded again. Why are you here? You are looking for me when I so obviously ran from you. This is Samaria. And we are that woman. You have sat here and you are speaking to me. And you are wanting to break bread with me. Why is it, Christ, that you have chosen to sit with me. Well, God's word is very simple, and it goes back to Exodus. I want you to see it in 2 Corinthians 2. I told you to put a tassel there. Why does God stop and sit with his children? Why? What does it say in chapter 6, starting with verse 16? Midway into that verse. I want you to see it. No matter how old you are, stop what you're doing. Go to God's word. I highlighted all of it. Let's start with, as God said, why did God stop? Why did God leave perfection to sit with us? It's a very simple answer. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. You remember Exodus, church? I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. Hang with it. Here's the answer in verse 18. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Please hear me. Please hear me. For you that have children, grandchildren, if your child was lost, if your child was stolen, if your child wandered away, ran from home, what would you do? At what length would you go to bring them back? If you woke up and they were gone and you knew where they were, like, what would you leave behind? What would you sell to make sure you could go? At what length? What would you kill to get there? And the answer would be everything. I would quit my job. I would leave other family. I would leave any obligations. I would sell all that I had to make sure that which I desire most, my child, my blood, my everything that I bring home. That is why God has come from heaven. God is not just simply your friend and your creator. He is your father and you are his child. And so what do we see in the buyer's desire is that God will go anywhere to bring what he desires most back home. That is your worth. That is your value. He sees the scratches. He sees the dents. He knows your condition. And not only is your condition bad, but to get you and to bring you is so far away. And God is happy to do it. And so we sit there like the woman and say, go back to John 4, please. We sit there like the woman and we go, why are you here with me? And God's word says simple, because you are mine. I needed, I had to, I desired to come to earth to bring you back home. We continue to see our worth and God's desire in John chapter 4, starting with verse 10. And after she asked that question of why are you here, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. Now, this shows you right there that the woman was not searching for Jesus. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Right? She's clueless. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who has given us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, here's the invitation to come back home. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So here's my second point for you note takers. Not only will God go to the ends of the earth to bring back what he desires most, what do we see in the buyer? Is that the buyer always desires to increase value in what he desires most. And so God is not scared of your condition. God invites this woman to greater worth. He invites this woman into forgiveness. He invites this woman to be restored. He looks at that 82 red Corvette with all the problems and he knows how to fix it. He knows how to put new tires in. He knows how to buff out the scratches. He can put in new glass. He knows how to give a new engine to what the world has given up on. So Jesus looks at you and I and he says, I know how the world sees you. I know how you see you. But I can tell you, whatever it is you are looking for, I have it. Please hear me. For you guys that are searching, if you are thirsty, I have water. If you are hungry, I am a master chef. If you are lost, I have shelter and purpose. If you are empty, I offer joy. If you are lonely, I have love. What we see in the buyer, the one who invites us into life, is that the buyer, when he desires something, always desires to increase its value. So the invitation to follow Christ is not a burdensome invitation. It is an invitation to greater value. I feel like so many of us, I grew up this way. So many of us on the outside look at being a Christian as some burdensome list of things to do to get right and act well. If I follow Jesus, I just know I'm going to have to do this and do this. I got to stop doing all of these things that I really want to do. I know it's so serious. I'm going to have to walk a straight line. What does Jesus say? He says, with me, your worth is greater. Like, this is not burdensome. I'm going to help you. I'm going to fix you. I'm going to give you what you are missing. Please hear me. Even though everybody in this room is uniquely different, we are all searching for the same thing. From the pastor to the prostitute, we all want similar things. From the one who is an addict to the one who has never missed a church service, we all want peace. We all want hope. We all want joy. We all want love. We all want acceptance. And there's only one source who can give it all, and that is Christ. Amen. And Jesus goes, hey, listen, if you keep drinking from this well, you're going to come back to it over and over and over and over again. If you think, please hear me, because I know many of us are searching for it. If you think money's going to fix you, you're never going to have enough. If you think sex is going to make you happy, it's going to keep leaving you hungry. If you think friends and popularity and career are going to give you purpose, you're always going to leave empty. He says, the only thing that can satisfy you, my friend, no matter who you are or where you live or if you're in highs and lows, is me. And guess what? I am here to bring you that water. Highlighted is the best news of today. I love how it said in verse 15, and the woman looked at him and said to him, sir, give me this water. Amen. Give me this water that I might not thirst nor come here to draw again. That is an invitation to salvation. I am tired of going to this well. I am tired of grinding out this life. I'm tired of putting on this persona that I got everything right. I'm tired of making sure that my looks are what actually gets my all of my acceptance. I'm tired of running after men or women or getting my acceptance from my kids or this world or my career. Like, I am tired of getting dressed and grinding this out every single day. Give me this water that you speak of. Man, that is salvation. What you are looking for, lady, nothing can give you except for me. And this is what I love. It's a hard word. Jesus has graceful words and he has hard words. That's what we all need. Jesus shows this woman her value in the world in the light of what he can offer. Something that we all need. And so listen to what he says in verse 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, okay, go and call for your husband and come back to me, right? He knows. And Jesus said to her, well, listen, you have well said, I have no husband. And for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you have now is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. And so what Jesus does is he looks at this woman, much like he looks at us, and says, have you tried men? And she says, yes, I've tried men. And Jesus said, well, where did that get you? And she said, not far. I've tried one, I've tried two, I've tried three, I've tried four, I've tried five, and this sixth one doesn't look like it's going in the right direction either. Guys, this is in all of us. Every single one of you here, at some point in your life, you have tried to find value in outside of Christ. It is the story of Ecclesiastes and Solomon, where he looked at it, all that he's achieved and all that he's owned. And what does he say? It is like grasping for the wind. The ladder never ends. Please, like, spoiler alert for you guys that are young and you are rambunctious and you're about to conquer the world. The donkey never gets the carrot. It always dangles. And there's going to be older men and women that give their life to work and slaving for the almighty dollar. And you will store up for yourself treasures here on earth and you will die lonely and broke. Please hear me. My parents, I was born in a house that my mom died in. She was the last one. They lived in that house for 45 years. I gutted that thing in a day and a half. 45 years of labor and work and material possessions. After one garage sale and some eBay sales, that thing was gone. And Jesus says, hey, listen, whatever you're searching for, you're not going to find it here. You're going to keep being hungry. You're going to keep being thirsty. The only thing that can satisfy you is me. When you run after this world and the acceptance and the values of this world, it will not appreciate you and love you like I will love you, and you will always leave broken. I don't have this on my notes. I just want to ask you, like, is that you today? Like, are you that man who's just like, I'm going to go get it. I am going to go get it. Are you that woman who goes, hey, listen, like, maybe if he just looks my way and I am his, or you give yourself away, or whatever it is, like, maybe if I have children, that will make me happy, and I get married, that will make me happy, if I get that promotion, that will make me happy. Is that you? If I just had a bigger house, if my kid was just a little bit more athletic, if I was just a little bit more popular, if I got voted in, like, is that you? It's a very simple message. Jesus looks at you and I and says, hey, listen, this doesn't work. It doesn't work. You will always be thirsty and you will die thirsty. But guys, I can't tell you, like I said, not on the notes, rabbit trail. I have buried so many thirsty people. I have buried so many thirsty people. And Jesus sits with this woman in this area that everybody's confused that he's even at. And he says, hey, listen, I have good news for you. What you want and what you're searching for and what you are longing for, well, hey, good news, sister, I got it. I got it. Do you want it? And what does the woman say? Give me this water. Jesus tells the woman that her worth does not change with him. That her worth does not change with him. Look at verse 19. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She's starting to connect some dots, right? Like, wait, something's different. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. So what we see here, not to get lost in this, this is why they dislike each other. They had different views on who to worship and how to worship and when to worship, right? Denominational problems. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? He says, your silly tradition and like what you're running for and what you think is most important and the boxes that you check, none of it matters. It says, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. We highlight 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He's crushing all of those things that she thought. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. She knew the Old Testament. When he comes, he will tell us all of these things. I love 26. And Jesus said to her, I am him who speaks to you. And so one thing, the last little point that I want to make to you. Well, you know what? I say last five times. I'm not going to say last. It's close to last. Okay? One of the last things that we see here is that the buyer desires always to be honest and transparent with his intentions to own. And so whenever there is a sale, there's a seller and a buyer, there's always this sense of skepticism on all parties. And so you're selling this to me 100, or you're buying this for 100. Like, why are you so anxious to do this? Do you know something I don't know? Like, are you about to take my Corvette and flip it and sell it for 10 times? Is there something about this of value that I do not realize? Is there something that you know that I don't know? Please tell me. Do you have something planned that I don't realize? What we see in God, when he desires to own, he's always transparent about his intentions. Nowhere in the Bible does he ever hide what he desires most or what he plans to do with you and I. We see it in Galatians 2:20, and we see it in Ephesians 2:10 and Ezekiel 11, what God desires to do, and that is to give what he desires most, a new heart, a new life. He made us to worship. Nowhere in the Bible do we have to scratch our head and says, why does God want us? God is very clear with his intentions, and it is adoption. He does not look at this woman and say, I just want to be another man in your life. I'm just looking to be a buddy of yours. I'm not looking to be another tradition that you set on your mantle in a box that you check. I came here to save sinners, to rescue the lost. I am looking for worship. And so the last thing, truly, the last thing that we see is that we see that in God's desire, he desires for us to desire him as well. That your condition does not scare him. He can restore you. Your price does not sway him. He's willing to pay whatever you cost. Wherever you are, that does not burden him. He will go wherever to meet you. And what does he say in God's word? Now worship and desire me well. So as we close, I want you to see this. I want you to stop what you're doing. This is going to take a second, but I want you to see it. It's very important that we connect all the dots. Go back to Exodus chapter 5, please. For my kids, everybody. I want you to see it. For all my people that have been here for a minute and you're studying while we say, why does God want me? Why did God save me? Why did God free me? It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Because nothing has changed today. I want you to see it. We're going to go on a little journey. But just hang with me, okay? It'll just be a few minutes. Why has God stopped? Why does God desire to free me? Why will God go to at length to set me free? It's very simple. It goes back to our study a year ago in chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord of Israel, let my people go. Do you guys remember this? That they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Look at chapter 7, verse 16. Hang with me, church. And you shall say to him, says the Lord your God of Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Go to chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh once again and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, Moses, and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Do y'all remember that? Oh, I loved Exodus. He says, wake up and meet him where he wakes up with his coffee as he looks out his view. And he say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord of the God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Look at verse 13. We're almost closing. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, guess what, church? Thus says the Lord of God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. One last time. This is our last point. I want you to see it. In chapter 10, verse 3. So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord of God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. And listen to me. Highlight just the first two words in verse 4. What does it say? Or else. And so what do we see in the buyer's desire is that God is not taking no for an answer. That God is not asking. That God does not stand before the seller and say, would you please? God says, give me what I desire most. Highlight it, write it on whatever you got, or else. The condition does not scare me. The whereabouts do not sway me. The price does not bring me fear. And if you don't give me what is mine, understand that I will take it. That is how God sees His people. And you and I, like the woman, should be amazed today at the invitation and how much our Heavenly Father loves us. And so as we pray, I want to close this way. As we pray, if you sit here today and you go, hey, Hunter, I am that woman. I am lost. I did not know my value. I did not know my worth. I don't know my purpose in life. There is a God who sits with you today in His gospel that we read that invites you into life. Whatever you are searching for, He has it. Whatever you want, He gives it. And whatever is empty in you, He can fill it. He is the only one. Amen. He is the only one. You will never, never get the carrot. I promise you. You will never take a bite out of it. Whatever you are searching for, from the prostitute to the pastor, the only one who can give it is Christ. And so if you are lost today, God, save me. I want that water. I am tired of going to this blasted well. I am exhausted from making this trip every day. And if you are saved, if you are free, then respond in worship. God has set me free. Why? So that I can worship. So I can serve, that I can glorify. I am not, write it down before we pray, I am not dying thirsty. I refuse. I will not die thirsty. Greatest word I have today. Let's pray. God, we thank You for today. I thank You for Your water. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your Son. I thank You for His blood. I thank You for Your gospel. I thank You for Your saving grace. Lord, we are a mess. We are people that run after idols and run after golden calves. Fill our bellies with things that just end up being hungry again. We run back and forth and back and forth to wells because we die of thirst. When You sit here and You offer us the only thing that can fill us, and that is Your Spirit, Lord, I pray that we are not so ignorant. That we are not so prideful, so foolish, so stubborn, so blind. That we say, as we look at Christ in our Samaria, that we look at Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm just going to keep coming back to this well. Thank You for Your offer, but I think I'm just going to keep coming back. Please, I beg these people in prayer, so many names and faces I don't know and I have never seen. If we have people this morning, God, open their ears, that they just keep making the trip to the well. Lord, open their eyes. Not of the burdensome requirements and responsibility of Christianity, but by the freeing grace of what it means to be a child of God. That You desire to increase our value. Not put weight on our shoulders. God, for those that are saved, Lord, let us be amazed. that you have left heaven to be here with me. That I have ran from you and you have sought me out. I am unworthy of heaven, so your son died for my way. Lord, let us not be so easily impressed with the foolish things of this world. Let us not be so impressed with foolish things of this world. Lord, let us not be able to sleep because we are so amazed at your salvation. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. Save the lost, equip the saints. Thank God for your church. In your precious name, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the church says in harmony, amen.